Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back with you all after a few weeks away. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in the pew rack in front of you. And our passage today will be on page 955. Before we read our text, and as you're turning there, let me just say a note about our sermon schedule. You'll see that we're going to be looking at the first half of the very last chapter of the book. And so I invite you particularly to make a point of coming to evening worship next Sunday night as we will wrap up and review the book of 1 Peter. And I also want to let you know that our plan will be to begin a new series on the book of Malachi after that. So I encourage you maybe this week to begin reading through that book as an individual or as a family. And we'll be sending out some resources to help you prepare for that series as well. But we're very excited to be able to look at this rich and wonderful passage together. And so let's begin reading. Let's pick up reading in the very last verse of chapter 4. Peter writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek His blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have saved us to be part of Your people, to be the sheep of Your pasture. And we thank You that You care for us, both immediately by Your Spirit and through the ministry of Christ, and through the ministers and elders and fellow Christians that You have placed around us and among us. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we consider the call of the elder, that You would help all of us, whether we are called to be elders or not, to better understand and embrace and be grateful for the work of the elders that takes place among us. We pray, Lord, that You would clothe us in humility and that You would open our ears and eyes to wonderful things in Your law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come here to the very end of the book of 1 Peter, Peter focuses us on the call of the elder. And he talks about really three things in this passage. You'll find them in your bulletin if you'd like to take any notes or follow along. Peter shows us that elders have a high calling in God's church. He shows us that elders have a holy calling, that the high calling that they are given is something that they are to carry out in a holy way. And he shows us as well that elders have an honorable calling in terms of what they pursue or what motivates them to serve. And the question that I want to put before us as we begin to look at these three things is this. Why is Peter talking about this? Why does Peter have this section about the work of elders and the calling of elders as he brings this book to a close? This is probably a familiar passage to many of us. It's a passage that we often read as we have this morning alongside passages like 1 Timothy or Titus that talk about the work of the elder. But remember always that those passages don't exist in a vacuum. They are part of a broader argument. They're part of a flow of thought. And so what is the flow of thought here? What is it that makes Peter go from a call to enduring suffering to talking about the work of elders? Why do we have verses 1 through 5? Why doesn't he jump from 419 straight down to chapter 5, verse 6. In our minds, that would probably make more sense. And yet there's something in Peter's theology and thinking and experience which says suffering should make us think of shepherding. What is the link? Why does he say, "So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God"? Well, this is part of what Peter wants us to see about the high calling of the elders. You see, there is a link, biblically speaking, between the suffering of God's people and the work of service and leadership which shepherds are called to provide. When we're talking here about elders, it's worth saying that Peter has in view what we might think of as ruling elders, men who serve on the session, who are ordained and installed to guide and govern a church, as well as what we think of as ministers today, or teaching elders, men who have a particular opportunity and obligation to feed the flock and proclaim God's word. And it's to these elders that Peter now addresses his words. And he wants us to see the connection between all that he's been showing us in the book of 1 Peter and the work which elders specifically are called to do in the church. What is the connection? Well, I think there's at least two critical points of connection for us to make. The first, and brothers, I'll extend this specifically to those of us who are called to serve as shepherds. The first link is that elders themselves are called to suffer. And to suffer in particular and unique ways. We can maybe think of this similarly to how we may have experienced parenting. Those of you who are parents know that you have unique privileges and unique joys and unique blessings by virtue of being parents. But also, as you step into that role, you open yourself up to unique struggles and unique challenges and unique heartaches and anxieties as well. And in a similar way, elders, while they have a high calling that is wonderful and should not be resented, it is also a challenging work. It's challenging because not only do elders have to go through their own suffering in life, but every time we in the church go through suffering, individually or corporately, the elders are the ones who are called to step into that suffering, to walk alongside you in that suffering. And that is a great privilege, but it's also a challenge, isn't it, as well? Elders are the ones who have to deal often with criticism and turmoil. They have to make decisions for the church when the path is not clear. They have to deal not just with sin in the church, but sin in their own lives. As they read passages like 1 Peter, they can look at their own life, they can look at their own ministry and say, "I can see so many areas where I've fallen short as a shepherd." And that brings burden and challenge with it. And in the first century, there was another way in which elders were called to suffer, and in which we in the 21st century may see more of ourselves, and that is through persecution. For Peter's audience, and this is something Peter knew by his own experience, when you step into the ministry, when you take on that role of being an elder, a shepherd in the church, you are putting a target on your back. Because what happened in the first century is what happens around the world today in places like North Korea or China, or as you may have been reading some of the reports, in Afghanistan. When the enemies of God's church want to attack the church, who do they go after? They go after the elders. They go after the pastors. And so in Peter's mind, this call to endure suffering, to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good, that's a picture of what elders are called to do and to be. Brothers, you are called to be suffering servants. But part of that service, and this is the second key thing, and what I want to make sure all of us in this room, whether we're elders or not here, is that elders are not only called to suffer, they are called to serve those who suffer. This is one of the most, I think, important connections between this passage and the rest of the book. Notice that this is not coming in a pastoral epistle like Timothy or Titus. This is a letter written to the church as a whole, to people who are living out lives as slaves, as wives, under unjust governments. And yet here at the end, Peter says there's something important about the work of shepherds to help you live faithfully in your suffering and trial? What's the connection? Well, the connection is this, that God gives shepherds to the church because it is through those earthly shepherds that he chooses and ordains to shepherd and guide you in your suffering. This is what Peter points us to in verse 1. He says that when he's talking about the elders, when he's exhorting them, he is doing so as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. You see what Peter is doing here in this verse? He is linking the work which takes place in local churches today under the ordinary ministry of human elders with not only his own ministry as an apostle, but also the ministry of Christ himself. Because what elders are called to be and to do is in large respect reflected in what Christ was and what Christ did. He was the suffering servant par excellence. He was the one who gave himself in all of his ministry to obedience to Jesus Christ and to service to those around him. He suffered for the sheep. He fed the sheep. He protected the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And as he said in John 10, I am the shepherd of the sheep. And when Jesus left from his earthly ministry, when he ascended up into heaven, what is the promise he gave to the church? He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How did he answer that promise? Well, we find in the book of Acts that the way he answered that promise preeminently was in pouring out his Spirit upon his church. And what happened in the church immediately after they were filled with the Spirit of Christ? Well, God raised up apostles and elders and soon after deacons to serve the body. The work of the elders is a continuation of the work in the ministry of Christ. The work of the elders in service and sacrifice and leadership and feeding and protecting is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the foundational ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers, each of you as elders can say with Peter that we are witnesses of the suffering of Christ. And we are also partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Brothers, you stand in the line of Christ and the apostles. You are one more link going all the way back to Jesus' work on the cross. And you are a link which will stretch forward until Jesus comes again as the shepherd to rule and reign over his people with perfection. Is that how you see yourself, elders? Members of the congregation, is that how you see the men that God has put over you as elders? As men who have been given this high and holy calling? Not just to lead you administratively, not just to teach you lessons or preach sermons which get you thinking intellectually, but as divinely ordained companions and guides that God has given to help you on your pilgrim journey. This is one of the glory of the gospel and one of the wonderful things that the book of 1 Peter draws out to us, that when you are saved, you're not just saved as an individual. You are saved into something. Sometimes people like to talk as if the early church was this loose and free place where Christ followers just did life together. And that all of the kind of trappings of church life kind of sprang up afterwards. Something after Constantine, I think. You know, that's kind of the story as it goes. And yet here, in this first century letter, written by the chief of the apostles, what do we find? No, elders, officers, authority, structure, these are not bad things which have attached themselves to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. This is part of how God communicates his gospel to you. Part of how he encourages and enables you to walk in obedience to the gospel in your life, in your suffering. And so these elders have an essential role to play, a high calling to perform. What is it that they are called to do? Well, Peter tells us, at the beginning of verse 2, he says, I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the sheep. What does it mean to shepherd the sheep? Well, we could go back to a passage like Ezekiel 34 that we read a few moments ago and see a very detailed description of what shepherds are to do, what shepherds are to be, but we can make it very simple for us this morning and just say that shepherding, fundamentally, is about doing two things. It's about feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep. When you read Psalm 23 and you see the Lord presenting himself as the shepherd, that's what he's doing. He's leading them in green pastures. He's bringing them beside quiet waters. He's letting them rest in the shade and be refreshed. He's walking with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Brother elders, this is what you are called to do preeminently. To feed the sheep. To feed the flock. This is what Jesus said to Peter at the end of John's gospel. Not just once, but again and again. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And as Paul shows us through his own earthly ministry, there's an important role to play for shepherds and leaders in protecting the flock. Because just like when you're watching over earthly sheep, there are all sorts of predators who will take advantage of the sheep. And even if there were no predators, sheep have ways of getting into trouble all on their own. And sometimes they need to be protected from themselves. We know this is true because we have mirrors and we can see our own lives, right? We can see how quickly we fall into the things that we know are going to be empty and fruitless, and yet we go there again and again, and we need someone with a shepherd's staff to pull us back out of the ditch one more time, again and again, with love and grace and firmness, but again and again. And brothers, that's part of your task, to feed the flock, to protect the flock, to do both of these things. Different elders, different churches might have different tendencies in this regard. Some people, some elders may be inclined to say, you know, I don't want to be so aggressive or defensive. I think church discipline just creates division. I don't want to be engaged in theological debate. Let's just feed people and they'll grow. But a shepherd who just comes and spreads out food for the flock and then walks away is just fattening them up for the wolves. He's not doing his job. You must feed the flock, but you must do more than feed the flock. You must protect them as well. Other shepherds may be inclined to say, I'm going to build an impenetrable wall. I'm going to go out into society and wield my sword against all the foes of the church and the enemies in our culture and the heresies hiding under every rock. And they look behind them and see a flock of starved sheep dying under their care. Brothers, where is your heart quick to go? Do you have a heart that both wants to feed the flock and protect the flock? Because that's what we see in Christ, don't we? It's what we see in the ministry of the apostles. That Peter and Paul and James and John, these men have a heart both to feed the flock and to protect the flock. And there's no tension in their minds between those two tasks. Unless we miss the message, Peter underscores what our calling is with this little phrase, that we are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is something beautiful about God's plan. That God saves us as individuals and then brings us into a real community. And he places specific elders and leaders over us who have a relationship with us, who know us, who care for us. When all goes according to God's plan, you're not just coming before an official that you've never met. You're coming into the home of a friend. They're able to step into your life and speak into your world in ways that make sense, in ways that connect. And so, brothers, as elders, we have to ask ourselves, have we given ourselves to the flock that is among us? It can be easy for elders, for pastors, maybe especially young pastors, to want to be ministering outside the flock. We're worried about the people that we haven't reached yet, or we're worried about building a platform for ourselves, and we want to use the church that we're called into as a kind of launch pad to some bigger ministry, some greater work. We spend all of our time online trying to exert influence over the faceless masses while neglecting the real people that God has given us an opportunity and obligation to serve. Now, it's not that we can't have an influence in those other areas. It's not bad for pastors to write books or to speak at conferences or to have blogs or things like that. But if that's the focus, we are forfeiting the privileged work we have as elders. I think about the character in Charles Dickens' novel Bleak House named Mrs. Jellyby. If you've read the novel, you'll know that Mrs. Jellyby is very concerned about the plight of people in Africa. And she spends all of her time thinking about Africa, and she writes letters to the prime minister, and she signs petitions, and she collects clothes in a missionary barrel, and she's very concerned with Africa. A laudable thing, right? Until the protagonist wanders into her home and finds that while Mrs. Jellyby is off doing all these good things, she's neglecting the children that she has right there and then. No one's clothing them. No one's feeding them. No one's educating them. Mrs. Jellyby has missed her calling. Brothers, are we tempted to that in some ways ourselves as well? And members of the congregation, if our brothers, our elders, are to do their work, you must not hold them at arm's length. Welcome them into your lives. Share with them what your joys are and what your struggles are. Allow them to minister to the flock of God that is among you. Because I can tell you, at this church, your elders do want to love you well. They do want to feed you and protect you. They want to be among you and to exercise that oversight in a God-honoring way. So help them in that. Let them do their work with joy. Because they have a high calling, which is essential, not just for them to carry out their Christian life, but for you to carry out your Christian life with faithfulness. Elders have this high calling. And because it's a high calling, it must be carried out in a holy way. Look what Peter says in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3. How are elders to carry out this high calling they have? Well, they are to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter points us in two directions as he thinks about what elders should be doing and what they are tempted not to do. So, brothers, we have here a helpful mirror to set before us as we examine our own lives as shepherds. And Peter says we can go wrong in two aspects of our life and ministry. He first points us inside, to our internal attitude, to our character. You may have noticed as we read the calling of an elder from 1 Timothy and from Titus, that what is front and center in those qualifications is not primarily what the elder does, it's who the elder is. It's his life. It's his character. It's his conduct. Because if he has that, God can use him greatly. If he doesn't have that, all of his giftings are actually liabilities. And so Peter follows the same example here, showing that what we must first look at, brothers, as we consider our ministry is this: where is my heart? We are called to be selfless, suffering servants, even as Christ himself was. But our hearts will always tend towards selfishness, even in our service. How do we do that? Well, Peter says it's possible to shepherd in the wrong way. First of all, look at the middle of verse 2, that we can serve under compulsion, not being willing, not serving as God would have you. You know, it's become common in some circles for elders, and I think especially pastors, to spend a lot of time talking about how hard it is to be a pastor. And it is hard to be a pastor, in the same way that it's hard to be a mother and a father. There are challenges there. And yet there's a real danger, I think, if we fall into thinking of our high calling as primarily a burden, or as something that is this great sacrifice with no rewards and no blessings. This is a high calling. And we who have the privilege of serving as shepherds should do so willingly, not under compulsion, not half-heartedly, not resentfully, but joyfully and openly, even as Christ himself did, even as God would have us do. We must serve willingly and serve in the right way. We must also serve for the right reasons. It's possible to play the game really well, to administrate well, to teach well, to preach well, to be kind and charismatic and get people to like you, and yet, underneath the surface, is a sinful motivation. Peter warns against this, and this is a consistent warning to all who shepherd in Christ's flock. Do not shepherd for shameful gain. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel, and we'll actually see this playing out in Malachi as well when we get to that series in a few weeks, one of the things that happened again and again in Israel's history is that the priest began to think that the people existed for them, that the sacrifice was primarily something that was being brought to bless them, to pad their pockets, to fill their bellies, to build their reputations. And all elders and shepherds can be tempted to this as well today. For ruling elders, it's not so much financial. They don't get paid for what they do. It's volunteer work on top of all their responsibilities. But sometimes you might be drawn to the work of the elder because you think you know how the church should be run and you want to have that voice. Or you want the respect that comes from bearing this office and having this title. It's easy to seek out shameful gain in various ways through this privileged service of being an elder. There's a particular danger here for those that are ministers of the gospel. And I'll speak this to especially those of you young men who may be considering a call to ministry. This usually doesn't present itself obviously. Most people don't say, I want to become a pastor so I can become rich. That's a bad plan, by the way, if that's your plan. But you might think, I love reading theology, and I don't know that I'm good at very many other things, so maybe I should go to seminary and become a pastor, and then they'll pay me to read theology and stuff. Another bad plan. But it's how our heart can think sometimes. And we can begin to view the church as something which exists for us, rather than the other way around. We can do our work for shameful gain. We can do it just to get praise from people and love from people. But Peter says we must not shepherd in the wrong way. We must not shepherd for the wrong reason. We must be selfless as Christ was, not selfish as we naturally want to be, as the shepherds of Israel so often were. We must look to our internal attitudes and examine ourselves. Where are we in following what Peter is saying? In verse 3, Peter broadens that out to bring in our external actions, how we actually carry out the work of shepherding. And he says that we are not to be domineering over those in our charge, but are to be examples to the flock. This is vital. If I can go back to the parenting illustration, this may help to drive it home for us. Parents, when you have clothed your children and fed your children and educated your children, and instructed your children, and you give them the instruction for the 100th time, and they still don't listen, what's your temptation? What do you want to do? You want to put your foot down. You want to say, do you have any idea how painful it is to give birth to a human being? Do you have any idea how much money we've spent on your diapers and clothes and anything and everything for the last 18 years? Do you have any idea how much pressure I face trying to put food on the table and meet all your needs? Or maybe we do it more subtly. We try to get guilt and make them feel sorry for us in some way. The temptation is to be domineering, to look at your child that you do love, but to begin to view them as an obstacle. You're getting in the way of what I want. You're not meeting my standards. Why can't you just shape up? I hope I'm not the only parent that's thought that. But what's going on in our hearts? Well, we've missed our calling. Why does God give us parents? It's to help us grow and mature. It's to help to address the sin and the selfishness that is there in all of us as human beings, and maybe particularly strong as we're young and being formed and shaped, And so what we are seeing as an obstacle in that moment is actually an opportunity. It's not something that's keeping us from doing our job. That is our job. Brothers, we're called to do that for the church. And so often we develop the big plan, the grand goal, the vision for what we want to do in ministry or what we want to see happen or how we want to grow. And then people get in the way. And we feel frustrated. Why are they doing that? Don't they know that I'm doing the work of the Lord? This is a temptation for us. And what's so subtle about it is we often think that it's just zeal for God's plan, zeal for God's glory. Remember Christ, when he looked out at the people and he saw them acting like sheep, his heart was moved for compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he stepped in and said, I am the shepherd. I am the one who will lay down my life for the sheep. I will set them an example in sacrifice and love. This is what Paul did in his ministry. It's what Peter did in his ministry. Brothers, it's what we must do in our ministry. Seeing that our most powerful tool is not the wielding of our authority to get our way, but the laying down of our lives, even as Christ did himself. How are we doing in setting an example for the flock? How are we doing in our internal attitude, in our external action, as we carry out this work of feeding and protecting the flock as shepherds? This is a high calling. It's a holy calling. It is a hard calling. What keeps us going as shepherds, as elders, when you're in a hard season and you've had very little encouragement, when you're doing the best that you can with hard situations, when you don't really know where you're supposed to go, but you know you're somehow supposed to lead? How can you be encouraged in that? Our temptation is to find encouragement in other people's praise, in measurable success. Look at the numbers, look at the budget, look at the building. But Peter doesn't go there. Where does he look? Verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter reminds us, brothers, that we have an honorable calling. And that whether people honor us now, or whether we do our work as well as we want to do it, that those who are true shepherds of the chief shepherd will one day receive from him a crown of glory and an unfading crown of glory. One of the problems with trying to tether your success in ministry to anything other than the praise of Christ is that it's all fading. Someone compliments you one week and then criticizes you the next. Or you build your identity around the fact that the church is growing and then there's a church split. Everything else that we want to build our lives and ministries upon is passing and temporary and fading. But the ministry that will endure is the ministry that gauges itself and tethers itself to the work and praise and approbation of Christ. And what will we do when we receive those crowns of glory? John tells us in the book of Revelation. What do the elders do around the throne? They take those crowns they were given and they lay them back before the feet of the chief shepherd. That has to be the goal that drives us. That has to be the honor that we work towards. Not honor in the church or in the community or in the culture, but honor from Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Christ will honor his shepherds. And so, brothers and sisters, members of this congregation, if Christ is going to honor his shepherds, should not we honor them as well? This is where Peter goes in verse 5. They do not live, good shepherds do not live for the praise and honor of men, but we should show honor to our faithful shepherds. Peter says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter calls us to show honor not just in our words, but in our deeds, in our actions, by actually submitting to the elders as they carry out their work, not in a domineering way, but by setting examples, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, as our brothers in Christ seek to lead us and to encourage us and to walk alongside us in these ways. What do they want from you? Well, they want to see you submitting to Jesus Christ, submitting to His Word. The greatest heartache and suffering of the elder is not when people criticize them. It's when they bring God's Word before a sinner and the sinner turns away from it and rejects it. What a good elder wants is to see you embracing the Word of God and embracing the means of grace and living lives of repentance and growing in that grace which God gives through His Spirit, and it breaks their heart when you reject that and embrace your sin instead. So subject yourself to the elders. This is a call to the whole church, but notice that Peter specifically highlights the young people in the church. Why? Why does he do that? Well, if I can just speak for myself as a still somewhat young person, I think part of the reason is because when we're young, we know enough to think we know everything. And it's easy to look up at those older men and think they don't really understand what's going on. If they just knew what I knew, if they could just see what I see, then this would all be fixed so easily. It's very easy when you're young to be proud. It's very hard to be humble when you're young. And yet Peter says, young people, the elders are not obstacles. The elders are not there to hurt you or harm you. They're not there to hold you back. They're not there to make your life miserable. They are gifts that God has given you in His church. They are there to shepherd you, to be among you, to love you, to care for you, to pray for you, to teach you, to feed you, to protect you. So subject yourself to them, because you're subjecting yourself to something good, to the ministry of Christ Himself. You cannot love Christ and hate His church. You cannot say, I'll submit my life to the Lord and reject those the Lord has given to disciple you and shepherd you. And Peter broadens this out to all of us because we are all prone to pride, aren't we? And so he says here in closing, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. We are to wear humility like a garment. Every day you wake up, you put on a new pair of clothes. You wouldn't go out before other people without being clothed, I hope. And in the same way, we should never come before another person until we've clothed ourselves in humility, until we allow this to mark us, to define us, to cover us. Because our naked hearts are proud. That's our default position. And it expresses itself in all sorts of ways, but we are to cultivate this virtue of humility. Why? Well, Peter says that we must cultivate humility. We must clothe ourselves in humility because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Brothers, this applies to those who are leaders in the church, elders, deacons, ministers, heads of household, Sunday school teachers, all of you who lead in the church. There will be a temptation as you step into a position of power to assume that you can get some pride with that. But the paradox of the gospel is the higher up you go in terms of power or influence of authority, the lower you should go in humbling yourself before God. And the blessing and warning there is this: if you do not humble yourself, God opposes you. Even if you're the most eloquent speaker, even if you're the most persuasive leader, even if you have great plans and visions for how to make things work better, if you are proud in that, God opposes your ministry. members of the congregation. As you come into a church, you'll find it's imperfect. The leaders don't lead perfectly. The people don't follow perfectly. And it's easy to sit around in a church as if you're not really part of the church. You're just kind of looking in and you're able to point out all the problems and weaknesses that are there. To sit in a place of pride. God opposes you if you do that. And for our church as a whole, if we spend all our time patting ourselves on the back and talking about how we're better than XYZ church down the street and how we're doing so much good work, if we're giving in to pride, God will oppose us as a church. That should make us all sit up and take notice. But hear the grace too. When you're part of a church that's not perfect and you don't exactly know how to fix things, how we can be more faithful, how we can be more fruitful, we don't know what to do, here's what you do. Humble yourself. Because God gives grace to the humble. Shepherd leaders, when you don't know how to shepherd and how to lead, humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble. And as we carry out our lives as elect exiles in this world, as people who are in the world but not of the world, as we are called together as the people of God and governed by the leaders that God has given, this is our call. This is how we will be able to endure with grace, by being humble, so that the God of grace will give grace to us. That is what we should long for, and that is what we should seek. And by God's grace, He will use the officers He's given, the shepherd leaders He's appointed, to be suffering servants, even in the example of the suffering servant. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the chief shepherd, and that though we are imperfect and fallen, though we make mistakes as leaders, and we make mistakes as followers, and we make mistakes as the people of God corporately, that You don't leave us there, but You continue to sanctify us. You continue to serve us through the men that You have appointed, the shepherds that You have given, who, imperfectly though it may be, point us back to the ministry which You Yourself have done and are doing and promise to do for all eternity. So we thank You that You have not left us as sheep without a shepherd, but that You have made us the sheep of Your pasture. We thank You, Lord, that You have called and equipped men to serve as elders and ministers here at Catoctin. And we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate them and value them and encourage them. We pray, Lord, for those who are called to this high and holy and honorable calling, that they would be challenged and encouraged by this passage we've looked at today. Help them to grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness, and above all, Lord, in humility, that You might make us a humble people so that we might be raised up to great glory in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.